All right. You can go to the website and find out a bunch of stuff now. And there's a funny looking picture of some bald-headed guy smiling at you when you go there. And that would be me, and that's because I like smiling, and I like smiling at you. So God bless you for that. I appreciate it. What a great day. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Yes, it's a great day. I hope God does a special blessing on you today. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And only going to read one verse, but boy, is it loaded. It is loaded. John chapter 16. Look at verse 33 at the bottom there, the very last verse in chapter 16. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Let that sink in for just a moment here. You can have peace in me, Jesus said, because I have overcome the world. Boy, isn't it nice to know that we have an overcoming Savior? Paul said, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Several messages over the last couple of months have carried this same kind of theme that I want to share with you this morning. But the Lord keeps laying it on my heart that this is a message that needs to be spoken to His church today. And there are several facets of the message. Not long ago, if you remember correctly, I preached about having a faith that was built on fact and not on feeling. Trusting what the Word of God has to say to you and I, and believing that He is everything He said He was, and that He will do everything that He promised that He would do. And that becomes real, real faith. And we use that faith and we base it on the fact of the Word of God and not just how we might be feeling on any given day or any given hour. And in the light of the events that are taking place in our world today, it's my very deep conviction that you and I need to have a theology of brokenness and loss, simply because Jesus said there's going to be trouble in the world where you live. He didn't leave us wondering. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say if. He said you shall have tribulation. You will have tribulation in this world. But you can be of good cheer because I have overcome all of those things. And you can find your peace where? Not in your circumstances, but in the Lord of your circumstances. And see, that becomes the difference here. So very many questions abound. And I've said some of these myself. Why does God do these things that He does? Why here? Why now? What did I do to anger God or the devil? How am I ever going to be able to believe in a good God again? Why have we been abandoned this way, Lord? And how long is this going to last? And how will I ever get through this process? And who's going to help me? And why did I lose everything? And why did people have to die? Where am I going to turn for help? And when is my life ever going to be normal again? Who, what, when, where, why, and how? Let's just be real. We've all been there, haven't we? Somewhere, sometime or another, we have asked questions similar to those. And for a whole lot of folks, when we suffer loss, the first response that we have is to find somebody to blame. And oftentimes, unfortunately, the last response is to look up to our Heavenly Father and ask questions of a different kind. Things that would identify God's activity in our circumstances, and scriptures that would help us to understand our responsibility in the circumstances. I've preached a lot about owning our behavior. I've talked to you a lot about making sure that you and I realize that so many of the things that we have to face today are self-inflicted. They come from poor choices. Now listen, that's not fun to talk about, and I get that. It's not fun to hear, and I get that as well. But the situation is very, very real. And the question begs to be answered. So then why do I need some kind of a theology of brokenness and loss? Why would I need to have a theology of brokenness and loss? I know what I feel. I understand what's happening to a degree. Well, here's the deal. Because without a theology of brokenness and loss, God gets totally misrepresented a lot of the time. Without a theology of brokenness and loss, the believer is able to strengthen their faith and confidence in God, who really does love and care for us, if we have the proper understanding of brokenness and loss. And I believe that the non-believer as well, at some point in time, having heard the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God real. And that person gives their life to Christ and becomes a child of God. Why is it so important? So that we can understand God appropriately. So that we can understand our level of responsibility in the situation. And so that maybe the lost can come to find the Lord Jesus. Broken but blessed. Strange couple of words to go together. We don't usually think about that, do we? In the same sentence. It's sort of like jumbo shrimp. What's up with that? How does a shrimp become jumbo? But you hear that, don't you? Now, you ever gone to the store and bought jumbo shrimp? The big compared to what? An amoeba? An ant? So sometimes we don't think stuff goes together. So how does broken and blessed how does that go together? By definition, let's just define it. Broken, to be shattered. To feel as if our entire world has fallen apart. Or perhaps been blown apart. Times when we would rather stay in bed. Times when we feel as if the tears are never going to stop and the emptiness is never going to end. A void that cannot ever be filled. A sorrow that cannot be comforted. And a wound for which there is no balm for healing. Nothing feels blessed about being broken. But God sees it different. And it requires a change in mentality. Our most painful and difficult times are when we have felt broken. If you're like me, you don't much care for pain. You don't much care for suffering or feelings of brokenness. Certain life situations really hurt. And we get to the place where we think those are never going to end. They're never going to get healed. We're never going to get past this or through this or whatever. But after brokenness, the Word of God says we can experience God's greatest blessings. Our lives can be the most fruitful that they've ever been, and we can have the most purpose of any time in our life. Not long ago, I shared with you the story in the book of Genesis about Joseph's life, how his brothers hated him, how they thought about killing him. They put him in a pit. They sold him off to Ishmaelite traders who took him down to Egypt, and he got sold again down there. And he got falsely accused of raping the Pharaoh's wife. He got put in prison for 2 years and forgotten there. And all the while, the Bible keeps telling us over and over and over again, and God was with him. And God was with him. And in the very end, when he got elevated to second in charge, he was given a wife, and a wife bore two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he named those sons. One of them said, God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Is that actually possible? Could God cause us to be fruitful in the middle of our brokenness? Testimony of the Word of God is absolutely. And he named the other one, God hath caused me to forget. He didn't mean that he had absolutely no memory of the events of his childhood, and that he had no memory of the events while he was in Egypt, being forgotten and falsely accused. What it means is that because God is who God is, God was able to remove the pain of the situation. God hath caused me to forget, is what he said. In other words, I don't wake up every morning and wallow in the things that hurt so much. My mind doesn't immediately go to my brokenness. Listen, I believe that joy can be more than incredible after and even maybe sometimes during a period of mourning. We've all lost folks. We've all lost things. We've all been in situations where it's hurtful and difficult. And I believe that the blessing only comes if we fully experience brokenness and we confront why it is that God allowed us to be broken. If he tells us, fine. If he doesn't tell us, we're going to trust him. And if we allow God to do his complete work in us, I believe that blessings follow. We choose to run from instead of facing pain. For a long time, I was like most people who didn't understand what the Bible taught about brokenness. So therefore, I did whatever I could do to keep from having to experience that in my own life. The last thing I wanted to experience was brokenness. I would even run from it. I would try my best not to have that happen in my life. But you know what? If you've been on this planet for very long, you've experienced that. And it's very real to you. Maybe it's happening right now in your life. Maybe as we sit here this morning and think about those things, all of a sudden here it becomes very real and very raw, and maybe we're still struggling in the middle of all of that. So how can I look at brokenness as something positive? I need to look at it from God's point of view. I need to believe that God is bigger than my mountains, instead of my mountains being bigger than my God. I need to believe that God never leaves me by myself. I need to believe that my faith can be based on something much larger than how I feel at any particular moment. God's in the process of changing us. It only appeals to those who want God's best. I'm only going to remain positive in the broken times of my life if I want God's best for me. Because you see, God's in the process of changing what I desire far more than he is in the process of giving me what I might desire. The Bible calls that process sanctification. It's when you and I, as we continue to live out our lives as believers, the goal is, the command is, the expectation is that I will become less and less like Kenny has always been as a lost person, and more like Jesus. That's what it means. So that means in the middle of the worst times in my life, God is still there. God still has answers to questions. God still wants the best for me. He's refining us. We talked about the silver refining process and how amazing that is and how long that takes. God is fashioning us. God often, and being in the lawn service, trust me, I get this. God prunes us. It was hard for me to believe that sometimes the overall health of a bush requires pruning. And if I was the bush, I'm telling you, I probably wouldn't like that process. Go snipping on me, I'm not going to be real happy. But the health of that bush requires pruning. God does that. He makes us into the people he wants to live with forever, because we need to be reminded that God didn't just create us to give us every whim and wish that we wanted in this life. God created us so that we would serve him, and he wants to live with us forever and ever and ever. And the Word of God is very clear. He created us for himself. He wants us to become that kind of person. So I'm going to give you a test today. Stop preaching, go meddling. If I ask you, honestly, do you really want God's best for your life? I believe that the overwhelming majority of you, if not every one of you, would say, well, absolutely. Of course I want God's best for my life. So then if I ask you, do you truly want to become who it is that God has predesigned you to become even before you were born? I believe that the overwhelming majority of you would say, absolutely. Yes, I want to become who God designed me to be. I love my Lord. I live as a Christian. Well, here's the question that throws the monkey wrench in things. Then are you willing for God to do anything necessary to bring you to total surrender so that he's free to accomplish all that he wants to do for you and all that he wants to make out of you? It's a different question, isn't it? I want God's best for me. Yeah, I'd like to become what God wants me to become for his glory and for my growth. Oh, but wait just a second now. He has my permission and my to do anything necessary to make that happen? It's hard, isn't it? Paul had the thorn in the flesh. He asked God 3 times to remove it. For a long time, I thought he would have been a much better apostle if that thorn was gone. I was wrong. So very wrong. Because later on, Paul said that God told him that my grace is sufficient for you. Like Jesus, who just said, in me, you might have peace. God was teaching Paul, listen, my grace is enough. It's sufficient for you. And later on, Paul testified, he said, God left that thing there so that I wouldn't become proud and arrogant. God left it there so that I would remember where I came from and who I was and who I am today. And Paul said, I am, not I was, but I am chief of sinners. Wow. The guy who wrote 1/3 of our New Testament considered himself to be the biggest sinner that ever walked the planet. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Jesus said, and I believe it, I spoke these things to you so that you might have some peace, so that you might have real peace. Do you realize that peace is not the absence of conflict? That peace is relational, just like joy. It's not circumstantial. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is relational, and peace is relational. Nowhere in this verse do I see Jesus saying, well, you ought to be thrilled about the things that are happening to you. Unfortunately, we have to wait till we get over into James, where James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because the working of your faith brings about what? Patience. Peace. A process where God has an opportunity to do something. So here's the bottom line on the whole process. To have God's best, I got to be willing to submit my all to him so that God's Holy Spirit so compellingly and overwhelmingly guides us, guides me, that we are willing, living, walking expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ here today. We realize that Jesus was not immune to suffering. He was heavily criticized. At the end of his earthly life, he was mercilessly beaten and horribly nailed to a cross. We know that. That's common knowledge for nearly every member of a church across this world. But there may be moments where we become gospel hardened. That it doesn't grab us by the throat like maybe the first time we heard this. Jesus said, you're going to have trouble here. This life is no picnic. And even when we yield ourselves fully and completely to God, we're still being refined. We're still being pruned. We are still being tested. Refining occurs over time and through all kinds of circumstances and situations. And I read this in a commentary, and I can't take credit for this, but this is a quote. No person arrives fully formed as a mature Christian at salvation. You see, the Christian life is a journey. It's a motion picture. And the expectation of our Savior is that you and I would learn to trust Him irregardless of circumstance. I get it. That's a tall order. We are emotional. We are human. We have weaknesses. We are sinners. We don't always obey. But the testimony of the Word of God is real clear. You know, we become new creatures spiritually when we become Christians. But we have to grow up into following the nature of Christ. The goal is that I become less and less like me and more like Jesus. It's a process of setbacks and failures and hard lessons and difficulties, but God is in the middle of those, wanting to do something amazing. Shared with you before, we need to learn to ask the right questions in the middle of these difficult circumstances. Not so much how, when, why, what, where. God, what do you have for me while I'm here? What do you want me to learn while I'm in the middle of this? You say, Brother Kenny, you preached about the same kind of thing in different vein with different dirt roads a number of times. Yes, but I'm satisfied that the number one cause of people who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to walk away from the church and never come back is expectations of things that God never promised. Prayers that we don't think are ever answered. Times in our lives that we struggle because we're emotional and spiritual and mental beings. Times when it looks like God is on vacation in our lives. And the front door of the church becomes a swinging door. And I believe with all my heart from my own life experience that we have to grow up in Jesus. We need to get the meat of the Word and not just the milk of the Word. I need to trust what this book says, not what I might feel in my heart or in my mind. I might need to realize that if I want the best that God has to offer, I need to be willing to be pruned, honed, refined. I need to be willing to trust Him no matter what circumstances come our way. Listen, church, Jesus was perfect in every way, all the time. And He got crucified out of the deal. What would make us think that we deserve less? I mean, stop and think about it a minute. Has not God done some of His best work in your life when you felt like that He was all you had to hold on to? Hasn't God done things in your life that are irreplaceable? They're not for sale anywhere on this planet. When the wheels have come off and you're headed for the ditch and you cry out to God. Broken, but blessed. I'm not bringing much to the table personally to be what I need to be as a believer in Jesus Christ. I need the power of Jesus in me. I need the strength of the Holy Spirit in me. I need the guidance of the Word of God. I need the truth, clear and plain and simple, in my ears on a regular basis. And I believe that if we truly want to be all that God designed us to be, and therefore all that God desires us to be, we need to learn to submit to Him during times of brokenness and allow Him to reveal to us maybe why we're going through the process, what it is that we're experiencing, what it is that He wants to do in us while we're experiencing this process, and to be able to trust Him that He's always going to make the right choice as it relates to our life. If you went back to the 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, you get to see a potter at work. A vessel takes shape in the potter's hands, and I've never done this. I've wanted to, but I've never done this. And he molds it, and he guides it in the upward flow of the clay as that thing spins, and I've watched it. But if the vessel doesn't meet with the potter's approval, maybe because there's a flaw in the clay or a desire bubble in the clay, do you know what he does? He mashes it, and he starts over. What's his purpose in mashing it? Because it's flawed, not because he wants to destroy it. It has a flaw. It has an absolute place of weakness. He mashes it down on the wheel again, and then he begins to reshape it. It's never been his desire to destroy it, but to make it a more perfect work, to shape it and fashion it into something more beautiful and more functional than he could even imagine. God is sovereign over our lives, just like the potter is sovereign over the clay, Romans 9:20-22. So God is at work in our lives, shaping and making us into the people that he longs for us to be, so that we might bring glory to him and growth to us, and we might be of the maximum use to him in the building of his kingdom. I've talked to a lot of people who said, I prayed, and it just never happened. What in the world is God up to? Maybe if there really is a God, he would have paid some attention. And we have these things in our minds and in our hearts, and God gets a bum rap. Let's just say it like it is. Because there are expectations in our hearts and in our lives about the kind of God that he is. And this book will tell you that he's a way different God than sometimes what we think he is. Would you rather be a vessel of your own design, based on your finite mind and limited creatively, power-wise and wisdom-wise, a vessel of limited use? Or would you rather be a vessel of his design, based upon his infinite wisdom and his love and his power, a vessel of unlimited use and eternal, unmeasured value? I get it, it's a journey. But God is up to it. Are you? Am I? Do I really want God's best for my life? Will I really hold on to what I believe is true about him in the midst of difficulty? In choosing to be fashioned by God, we inevitably must choose to yield to brokenness and allow God to remake us and renew us as he desires to do so. Even if that means some suffering and some pain and some hardship and some trials. Because brokenness can be one of the most meaningful paths toward amazing blessing. And I believe it starts here, and it is supported here, and it is anchored here. He is exactly who he said he was, and he will do precisely what he promised. I would be lying if I said I know where you are today. I don't. But if I was to guess, I would say that some of you are currently in the midst of brokenness for whatever reason. You feel a whole lot like the clay with the flaw. Maybe God's at work in your life, and you think it's taking too much time. Maybe it's too difficult physically or emotionally or spiritually. I want to encourage you with every fiber of my being. Trust him. Even when it hurts. Especially when it hurts. Trust him. Give him some room to do what only he can do, to turn you into what He wants you to be for His glory and for your growth. A theology of brokenness and loss is incredibly important, brothers and sisters, because without that, we will misrepresent God every time, because we will come to Him based on only our feelings and the hurt that we are experiencing at this particular time. I love you and I appreciate you more than you can imagine. I wish I had the power to fix the things that are broken in your life as your pastor. I'm keenly aware that's not possible. My Bible says that nothing is impossible with God. My Bible says you are never, ever, ever by yourself. You are never alone, irregardless of how you might feel. If you're here today and you would confess straight up, "Brother Kenny, I am as lost as yesterday. There's never been a time in my life ever when I confessed my sins to the Father and I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior." Today that can change. You can make that happen today. In just a few moments here, we're going to give an invitation, and it's designed especially for those of you who may still be lost, who may be associated with Jesus, but He's not your Savior. You've never asked Him to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and you're saved, but we need to put some more water in the baptistry and baptize you as we did Sandra today. I would love to do that. Maybe you would simply say, "I'm in between churches right now, Brother Kenny. I'm not committed anywhere. I'm kind of floating around in the breeze." Like my former pastor used to say, "Yeah, I've been dating a lot of churches, but I'm not ready to put a ring on it yet." There's a lot of folks like that. Well, we'd love you to put that ring on here. Let us be your church family. The Holy Spirit will move and make His word real. Will you respond? Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of worship today, for the singing, for the praying, for the fellowship, for the teaching, Father, for the preaching of your word. Lord, we trust that you're going to continue to work in and among us. Lord, that you don't want us to be conformed to this world, as Paul said, but you want us to be transformed. You want us to live separate lives, different lives, called out lives, that we would, in every circumstance, good or bad, that our life would be an example of trusting you, that we might yearn for that which you want to teach us, even in the hard times. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you. We worship you. We lift you up. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you come?
Number 315.